saw as a solemn, we have to act in discipline and put our anyone away from the assembly because that act is bound in heaven. Now, what's going to happen if the person repents? Well, we're to forgive. And when assembly forgives the brother, then it's loosed in heaven. But we'll just turn to 1 Corinthians 5 to get an example of one who was put away from an assembly for fornication. I'll read a little from chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. Then he says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. And so it says in verse 11, but I now have commanded you not to keep company with a man that is called a brother. If any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or a covetous, or a dog, or a litter, or a drunkard, or extortion, or such one, know not thee. What have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are in? But them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away among yourselves that wicked person. So here, we have in Corinth at this time, evil in the assembly, and there was one there that was guilty of fornication, and the assembly had not dealt with him. And so Paul has to write to this assembly of Corinth to put that wicked man away, his wickedness. And if assembly refuses to put away evil and allows it, well, God may just remove the testimony. That's 7. Because God is righteous and holy. So if we just turn over to the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find this man who was put away had repented, and they hadn't received him back. And so it calls for another letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul writes there in verse 6, he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you would confirm your love toward him. Well, that's love and grace. But, you know, that just shows how an assembly can really get cold and lose affection for someone that has had a fall. You should never cease to love one another. We don't and cannot love sin if they commit sin. We can't have fellowship with any that do that. What if there is repentance? Then we should be ready to forgive. And this is what the apostles bring before the Corinthians. If the man is out, I remember once a man saying in connection with a discipline about another brother, he's out and he'll never get back as long as I'm here. Well, that is not the spirit of Christ. Well, you know, I was upset when I heard that, because I felt that man, his life, was not the way it should be. And I prayed much about it. And finally, the brethren had to put that man away, because it came to their ears that man was far more guilty than the one they had put away. So, how careful we need to be, assembly of men and judgment, to get all the facts. And if we're going to accept the testimony of one man,
Well, that's really not right either. The month of truth we witness that every word be established. And I must say I was upset with it. And so I mentioned to my brother, I think you better go back to where that brother came from. You better go back where he came from and just find out what his testimony was back there. Because I knew it wasn't right. And so they did. The brother went up there, investigated, and came back. Oh, he was just hurtful. To think that that man could leave to descend the way up north and go down south and act that way. And as they found out the way his house was in disorder, they had to put that one. Well, I just mentioned that in every act of discipline and assembly, there needs to be that careful. You notice what it says, two or three witnesses, so that we work established. And so, now there's repentance. Man, I told you about that there was no repentance. So, I don't know where he is. And so, here in our chapter, 2 Corinthians 2, what does the apostle say? Verse 6. Sufficient is such a man as this punishment to inflict the many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you would confirm your love toward him. And he says to verse 10, to whom he forgive anything, I forgive also. The apostle would not forgive that man till the assembly had done that. And that's the way it is. Perhaps we might disagree with the assembly. But we have to go by what somebody does. And God can clear up the matter if we just leave it with him and pray about it. I've seen it happen so many times. And so here in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive. And so as individuals, we can't forgive until the assembly forgives. But the assembly has that responsibility. And then in verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, we are not even of his devices. And so I just mentioned that administrative forgiveness is so important. And we have that verse 7, you ought to forgive him. Well, the assembly of Corinth did forgive him. Now we just turn over to, let's turn back to Ephesians 4 for one verse and Colossians. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Well, I told you about that man writing in the earthly book. When you find it hard to forgive others, just remember how much has been forgiven you. Now I'd like to tell you, one time I had an address in a certain assembly, and I told the saints there what I had read in that birthday book, what this brother had written in it. When you find it hard to forgive others, remember how much has been forgiven you. And brother came up to me after the meeting and he says, I know who you're talking about. The reason he knew it happened to be his own son-in-law. And so he knew. He said, I can tell you. He was wronged by that other brother. But he just accepted the wrong. He was deprived of property. It really belonged to him. But the other brother took it. And he wouldn't go to law or court to get it back. He just took it as from the Lord and didn't show any malice towards that brother, just loved him. Just left it with the Lord. But there is a government of God. We've noticed there is a government of God. And as the time went on, these were getting older. And their families were growing up. The one brother who took the loan, the Lord blessed him. He didn't have any need.
Oh, yes, he was very careful, had no wants, his dollars and cents. But he always had enough to eat. He always had the money to pay his taxes and bring up his family. And that brother went to be with the Lord happy. Then after some time, the other brother who had wronged him, he realized that he was getting older and not feeling so well, and he realized that the Lord was going to take him soon. And he was disturbed, he was distressed. He didn't want the Lord to take him. With that matter not judged. And one day, he saw the son of this man he had wronged, and he says, "I'd like to talk to you." So the son of that man went over, they sat down together, and he says, "Many years ago I wronged your father." And he says, "I know the Lord is going to take me home, but I don't want to go to be with the Lord until I know that you forgive me." Well, that son, that brother, he forgave. And it was long after that old brother went to be with the Lord. But he had confessed his wrong, his sin, and he had received the forgiveness of that young man, the son of the one he had wronged. And now, he's happy to go. And then also. So I just mentioned, there is a government of God. And I don't want to tell you all that man went through and the sorrow he had in some of his family. I'm not going to tell you that part. There is a government of God. And the other brother, his family, is going out to honor the Lord. And so, you know, as parents, if we act in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, then our children imitate us. Little ones imitate older ones. And so how careful we all ought to be in our manner of behavior, not only to our own children, but in front of other children and in front of our brethren too. But let's never forget, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the evil and the good. He knows everything. We can't cover up anything at all. Now, if you turn to Colossians, we have the same verse that we have in Ephesians. I'm going to read a little bit more in connection with it. It's chapter 3 of Colossians. And it says, verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father." Well, here we have it again. Put on as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Oh, I covet a meek and a quiet spirit. Remember the Lord Jesus, the fourth of Luke, that his enemies marveled at the grace of words that proceeded out of his mouth. There was that meekness and that gentleness about the Lord Jesus. And how we are to follow him and imitate him. But this verse 13 says, forbearing one another. When my wife and I were married, dear old brother Harry Havel, he gave us a little word of exhortation, you know, and he says, always keep the two bears in your house. Well, two bears. What are the two bears?
bear and forbear. And we need to forbear one with another and forgive one another. And then if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. That's how we're to forgive one another, as Christ forgive us. But then notice verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect. So, brethren, love is a perfect bond. Now, how would you spoil a perfect bond? Could we spoil a perfect bond? I think we can. If we allow a little root of bitterness to come into our hearts against anyone, against a child of God, it is going to come in between us. And that bond of fellowship is not going to be the same, and little by little, it will open up and separate us. Anyone here that thought of making furniture, like I was years ago, I did make my bedroom sweep and dining sweep, and I had some good lumber. And my brother claimed it for me where he worked. I got it at cost price too, because he was superintendent. And I worked in that furniture. And you know, I wanted to have a big long table. And I also wanted to have at least three leaves to put on that table so to pull out and put in extra. In case we have some of the large people come. And, well, then no, we can just sit down at our table, 10 or 12 people. This is what I want, and that's how I made that table. And so, the lightest board, maybe go with that one. And so I had to join some of those boards together. And so we had to be very careful when we joined those boards. Before we joined, we claimed those joints to make sure that there was a perfect bond between those boards. If you're going to make a perfect bond, you're going to have a big, long plane, which I had. And so, you've got a perfect bond. Now you got a perfect bond, what's going to keep them together? Well, we know to keep two pieces of wood together, you have to put some glue in between. So we call that a little picture of love. And you know, that glue holds the two boards together. But you have to put the pressure on and to keep them together till that glue sets. And so I just like to say this. If I allow a little foreign object to come in between those two boards, when I clamped it up, it might look like a perfect joint. But if that little foreign object is in between those two boards, in time, it's going to cause them to separate a little bit, so there'll be a little opening. Well, that's just a little illustration. If we allow an idle word or any unkind thought to come in between the saints, it may not be noticeable. Sooner or later, it's going to be the cause of a little separation. And that's how terrible. That's what I believe the apostle means. Put on the bond of perfectness. And love is a perfect bond, and that's what we need, a perfect bond. And then when we do, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be thankful. Oh, how we need to be thankful. And then in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Have you ever thought, brethren, what these psalms and spiritual hymns are? It says, teach them one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, I just like to suggest, and I got this stuff from reading the helps on the scripture. Psalms are about the Lord. And hymns are to the Lord, and spiritual songs express our thoughts and feelings to the Lord. If anyone has any other thoughts on the song, the spiritual songs, I'd like to be told. But that's what I've enjoyed, and I think they're kind of really expresses what the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are. What feel is so important, because you know we can get in the danger of singing hymns, but maybe they may not be spiritual hymns that really do not express the truth. There are some hymns in Christendom that are not spiritual hymns, and I'm thankful that in this little book, the little flock, I don't know one hymn that's not spiritual hymn. There's something there for everyone. It's a wonderful hymn book. I just mentioned that in connection with what it says here about the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's sing 318. Oh, Lamb of God, still keep us. Close to thy pierced side, there's only there in safety and peace we can abide. With woes and snares around us, and lust and fears within, the grace that sought and found us alone can keep us good. Number 318.
Oh, Lamb of God, still keep us.
of all to Acts chapter 13. Verse 38. Be known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. My exercise tonight to speak on five aspects to forgiveness. We have in Scripture. And this is the first, and this is what we would call judicial forgiveness. Because it's only God that has the power and the right to forgive sins. But to be righteous, the only way he could forgive us our sins is to provide one who would die for our sins. And so, the Lord Jesus, he willingly came into this world, went to the cross to die for our sins. And so, Peter here speaking, he makes it very plain. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There are many days still going back to the law of Moses. The law of Moses can only condemn us. Oh, precious, the grace of truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is judicial forgiveness, and it is only through faith in the Lord Jesus we can have this forgiveness. Then there are those today in Christendom that say, well, if you sin, you're lost. You've got to be saved over again. Well, that's wrong too. Then the Lord Jesus is not going to die a second time. He came once in this world to put away sin, through the death of I met a man that said to me he had never sinned after he was saved. And knowing him to be a farmer and knowing a little bit about cattle, I said to him, you ever have one of your cows kick a pail of milk over? And he said, yes, I have. And I said, what happened? Well, he said, I lost my temper and I kicked the cow. So you see, there you condemn himself. We all have the old nature, don't we? And I know what it is too to have a cow kick a pail of milk. But it wasn't fully good. And so we have judicial forgiveness. Let's turn now to the next subject, restorative forgiveness, because we can sin in 1 John chapter 1. First Epistle to John, chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We don't deceive others. We only deceive ourselves if we say we haven't sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is restorative forgiveness. But before we can have this, there has to be the confession of failure. And when we confess our sins, why, the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because he took the full penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And so, for us, salvation is free, and it's forever if we accept it. So how nice it is to have our sins forgiven and to know. But you know, after we're saved, we can sin. Because we have the old nature within us. And I remember when I was a boy after confessing the Lord, I was rude to my father. And you know, he punished me. And you know, I felt bad about that. That night when I went to bed, knelt down beside my bed to pray, I couldn't pray. The thought of the way I had made my father cross and angry, it bothered me. I couldn't pray. So I got up on my knees and went downstairs to my father, and I said, "Dad, I'm sorry for the way I spoke to you at the supper table. Well, anyhow, the hard time to keep the tears back. But you know, I was forgiven. Now I can go back upstairs to my bed and kneel down and pray and then go to sleep." And also important, if we sin and fail, let's own it to the Lord. And this is restorative forgiveness. And it's only then that we can have peace as believers. Now, the next, there's five aspects to forgiveness that I was going to look at. Perhaps we can turn to one more verse we might just mention in the next chapter, 1 John. It says in verse 12, "I remind you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And so is that nice. It's for the sake of the one who took the punishment for our sins that they are forgiven. Now, if we turn to Matthew 6, we have governmental forgiveness. Matthew 6, and we'll read from verse 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, if you just hold your finger on that page, turn to James chapter 2. "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." And so we have here what is going to happen if we refuse to forgive others. And that's why it says, "If we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There is a government of God. And the Lord loves to see a forgiving spirit. But if we hold a grudge and refuse to forgive someone who has owned their failure and their wrong, then if we refuse to forgive them, what's going to happen when we do something to grieve the Lord? "Oh, he won't forgive us." No. No, he's going to deal with us. There is a government, God. But oh, you know, if we forgive others, then the Lord is gracious to us if we do the same thing. And so there is a government of God, and I might speak a little bit more at the end of our meeting. But the next is brotherly forgiveness. And you return to Matthew 18. And verse 22. I'll read verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Well, 70 times 7 would make 490 times. And I don't think any one of us can say that we've been sinned against 490 times, can we? And so that's how often we are to forgive. And that's real brotherly kindness. If someone sins against us 490 times and we forgive them, that's real, real brotherly forgiveness, isn't it? But you know, the Lord Jesus says in John, he says in John 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So that's the measure which we are to love, as we have been loved. And God has loved us with an everlasting love. And so there is brotherly forgiveness, how nice it is. I remember years ago, I have to turn to Ephesians 4, because the verse really is the verse that I'm going to speak about. How much we are to forgive. It says in verse 30 we'll read, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I remember years ago, when I was a young man in my 20s, and I was asked by someone to sign her birthday book. Well, to do that, you have to sign on the date of your birthday. And so, before I signed my name, I looked to see what somebody else, if there's somebody else had a birthday on that date. And sure enough, there was. There was an old brother that I knew. He lived a long way from us, but I knew him. And I read what he wrote. This is what he wrote: "When you find it hard to forgive others, just remember how much has been forgiven you." Well, you know, that's something. Sometimes it is hard to forgive others, but if we just remember how much we've been forgiven, it makes it easier, doesn't it? Anyway, I've never forgotten reading that in that birthday book. That's going back now, 60 years ago, almost. "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Now, if you turn to that to 16, and we have the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" in verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." So we have this administrative authority given to Peter. But we notice what the Lord said to Peter. "Who do men say that I am?" Oh, right away Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." A nice testimony. And the Lord blessed him for that. And he says to Peter, "I say unto thee," in verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church." Well, you know, there are those who believe in Christendom that Peter is a rock, and he's a foundation rock that the church is built on. But that is not so. Peter is not a rock. His name means a stone. And he says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." At the rock is himself. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, you will find that the apostle makes it clear that the Lord Jesus, he's a rock. The church or the assembly of God is built on Christ. He goes back, referring to both the rock and the wilderness, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Referring back to children of Israel in the wilderness when they were thirsty and they cried to Moses for water. And the Lord says, "I will stand upon this rock you smite the rock, and the water will come up. Well, Peter smote that rock, and the water gushed up. Yes, that water followed. But you know, there came another time later on, when we read Deuteronomy, that, you know, Moses, well, he got discouraged, and the people were complaining again, and they were thirsty, and Moses, the Lord said, well, Moses told the Lord about it. He said, well, go to the rock and speak to the rock, and the water will come out. That rock is still there. Speak to the rock. Christ to the rock. Well, you know, Peter said to those people, must I fetch water out of this rock, ye rebels? And in his anger, he smote the rock twice. And in doing that, he spoiled the time. Because the Lord Jesus only going to be smitten once. On the cross, he was smitten. He's not going to die again. So Peter, Moses rather, he lost his patience with the people of God. And you know, it's a solemn thing to call other Christians rebels. We have no authority to call anybody a rebel. And so how careful we need to be in our conversation towards other believers. And so in Matthew 16, the Lord's a rock. And I want to say though, because Moses lost his temper, smoked the rock, he forfeited the privilege of leading the people of God into a land kingdom. And that's what he wanted to do. But he did not have that privilege. That privilege was given to a younger man, Joshua. And we know in the New Testament, on the Mount Transfiguration, that we see Moses now in the land of the Lord. And the disciples were there up on the Mount Transfiguration. They saw the Lord transfigured, and there was Moses and Elias talking to them. So they were in the land, but they didn't enter, they didn't leave the people of the land. And they only appeared there for the Lord's glory. Well, now he says to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, you know, those keys Peter used on the day of Pentecost when he preached to the Jews. And you know, when he brought before them their guilt in Acts 4, they said, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as they were guilty of his crucifixion on the cross, and there was no other way for the Jew to be saved other than publicly being baptized, confessing that name, and then they were baptized and taking the name of Jesus upon them, and then they were saved. Why was that? You don't have to be baptized to be saved today. Why then? Oh, because the Jewish people said, his blood be upon us and our children. And so we know that has literally been fulfilled since that day. Especially during the great persecution that arose after the Lord went back to heaven. And so I just mentioned that. Perhaps you might just notice one verse before I turn to Acts again in Matthew 7. So it's important to prove by our lives that we do love the Lord Jesus and that we belong to him. But there is another verse which, well, refers to John, in John's Gospel, chapter, the Lord gave his disciples the same authority. nationalist administrative authority in John 20. Before the Lord went back to heaven, he appeared to his disciples, and in verse 21, he says to them, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me you, so send I you. And when he had said thus, he breathed on himself and received the Holy Ghost. And then he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And so this is an authority that all the disciples receive, as well as Peter, there in Matthew's Gospel. I just mentioned that. And while we're in this chapter, we might be just encouraged to notice a few verses apart from our subject. In John 20 and verse 17, the Lord says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. The new name. But go to my brother and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Now, this is a new position for them. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, it's a new day for the disciples. They're gathered together, and then Jesus stood in the midst of them at the end of the verse, and so it's a new center that they have. So in verse 17, we have a new relationship, and in verse 19, we have a new assembly, and verse 19, also a new center, and verse 20, a new joy. And then as we go down further, in 21, there is a new message that they have, and also a new commission. And then in same verse, a new authority to receive the Holy Ghost. I just mentioned that in passing. So going back to this administrative authority that the Lord gave to Peter, if we turn to Acts 5, we have Peter using that authority. Remember Ananias the fire? Barnabas in chapter 4 of Acts, he had property and he sold it and he gave it to the Lord. And it tells us there that Barnabas was a good man. But in chapter 5, we have a but. But a certain man named Ananias was the fire his wife sold a possession and kept back part of it. And his wife being privy to it and bought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto Ananias, why, Satan, fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price? Was it remain, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? That's not mine unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. So we see there Peter used that authority that he had. And certainly was necessary at the beginning because from then on, and his wife did the same thing. She wasn't there when her husband died, and when she came, she all knew, they were agreed what to do. They had put that money in their pocket, but they were pretending that they were given all the money that the land sold for to the Lord. And so when Peter said, do you sell for so much? He said, yes. Well, she fell down there too. So that just brings before us how solemn it is to lie and act deceitfully. Christians should never do that. And if we do, we have no measure that we do it. If we do, God will have to lay his hand upon us in some way or other, not necessarily taking away our lives like Peter. But in the beginning, when the church was first established, how important it was, and we have truth and righteousness maintained. But that's getting away from our subject. So Peter used that authority in Acts 5. Now if we just perhaps turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew. We notice that Peter had this authority given to him, but in the 18th chapter now, this administrative authority has passed on down to the assembly. And we'll just notice what it says. Let's begin at verse 15. Moreover, if our brother shall trespass thee, go against him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, thou hast, then take with thee one or two more. In the mouth of truth he witness every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church or assembly. When you read the church in the New Testament, it's referring to God's assembly. And God's assembly is composed of every true believer in the Lord Jesus. And if he neglect to hear the assembly, verse 16, if you will not hear thee, take one or two more, in the mouth of truth he witness every word be established. So that's the importance, that if there is something between us, then we go to the one that trespass against us, and then if you want to listen, then we take one or two more. So two or three is a testimony. Two is testimony, and three is abundant testimony. And then if he neglects to hear the three, then it says tell it to the assembly, and if he neglects to hear the assembly, then he is put in that class as a heathen man, the public. So notice verse 18. This authority was given to Peter, and it is passed on now to the assembly. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.